Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
Text from John 15, verses 1 through 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is God's word.
Thank you. Well, that's one of Jesus' more familiar teachings. We've probably heard about the vine and the branches and abiding in him. People who have even just a little bit of familiarity with Jesus' teaching, they've heard something about John 15. And yet, most of us are not into viticulture, it's officially called, the kind of agriculture that is cultivating grapes. If you have some familiarity with vineyards, maybe you're a wine connoisseur, if made your way into a Baptist church this morning, then you have some appreciation for Jesus' metaphor. But probably for most of us, we have more familiarity with vineyard vines, the store, than we have with actual vines and vineyards. So there's a couple of things we need to understand to get the import of what Jesus means when he talks about abiding. Abide, if you notice it there in verse 4, it's the verb here. It's the action word. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. And yet, abiding, it's just one of those words that doesn't sound active. It sounds more like being than doing. And yet, abide is very active. So to understand abiding, we need to understand two realities. First, we're going to talk about the surprise of being cut either way. This comes out of verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Some translations will have he cuts off. Some translations will have he removes. We'll talk about why there's that variance. And, continuing verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So you're cut either way. If you're not bearing fruit, you're cut, trimmed. If you are bearing fruit, you're pruned. So we'll have to make sense of that. And then the second thing we need to make sense of is the fruitlessness of whatever isn't motivated by love. And this Jesus says in verse 5, where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now we're going to spend more time with the first reality today, the surprise of being cut either way. Whether I'm being fruitful or not, I'm still cut. And we'll talk about that mostly in this sermon, because the second reality, the fruitlessness of whatever isn't motivated by love, that really takes us into next week. We'll get to the next section of this text here in chapter 15, and we'll spend time with that next week. We can unpack it more there. But whatever abiding means, we see from the context that it has to do with love. Now, we've already seen in previous passages, we're making our way, if you're just joining us, from John 13 through John 17, Jesus' upper room discourse. Now we're kind of right here in the middle of it. We've reached this point here in chapter 15, and we're talking about abiding. We're plunged into this agricultural metaphor this morning, that Jesus hangs the linkage between love and obedience on this word abiding. Abiding is organic to this linkage. So first and foremost this morning, let's think about the surprise of being cut either way. So look at verses 1 and 2. Jesus is speaking, "I am the true vine," he says, "and my Father is the vine dresser." Verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away," this is the English Standard rendering, "and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." Now, verse 2 is including two groups. Those struggling to obey, those who are not bearing fruit are struggling to obey him, and those who are obedient. Verse 2 is talking about the fruitful and the unfruitful or the not fruitful. Not that it's always clear who is who, but let's understand the imagery before we try to get into the point of it, because there is definitely a point to this. What's the imagery? You've got vine, you've got branches, you've got fruit. The vine is the thing that's actually in the ground. The branches are the things growing off of the vine, and the fruit of the vine is growing off the branches. And in Jesus' day, and viticulture may still be like this, I haven't researched it, I've only researched how it was back in Jesus' time, branches would grow along the ground oftentimes in ancient vineyards. The branches would grow along the ground, trailing the vine, and they would get trimmed and cleaned by the vine dresser. This is the way it was back then. But you could also put branches up on a trellis. This is the way of ancient viticulture. Again, there may be more advanced techniques now, I don't know. But unfruitful branches would be trellised in order for them to produce. Struggling branches, unfruitful branches, were not just trimmed by the vine dresser, they were also trellised. The whole point of Jesus' metaphors in John 15 is fruitfulness, fruit bearing, which being put into concrete terms from the metaphor is about being useful to God. That's what he's turned his attention to now as he moves through chapter 15 with his disciples. How can you be useful to God? Abiding will be mentioned 10 times by Jesus from where we are, verses 1 through 6, all the way down to verse 17. He talks about abiding 10 times. He talks about bearing fruit 6 times in these first 17 verses. And the point of it all, of abiding and fruit bearing, it all seems to be in service. It's all metaphoric to this reality of being useful to God. He's sending these disciples out with his mission, and they need to be useful to God. They want to be fruitful with God's word. And so the logic of Jesus is this: those who love God will obey God. The characteristic of love is my alignment to his will and his way. I don't love to get his favor. I don't obey to get his favor. I obey from his favor already given. And so the logic of Jesus is those who love God will obey God, and to love God is to thereby be useful to his purposes. God doesn't need us, but he can use us. That's a particular axiom that I try to live by. You'll hear me say that a lot through the years. God doesn't need us, but he can use us, and he wants to use us. And to just kind of extend the metaphor, it's like God sort of bottles up his people, and he distributes us as people marked by grace, which means we have the needed resources to love. Remember what he said back in chapter 13, verse 35. He said, just to read it, not to quote it, "By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So this is the characteristic of alignment to his will and his way. It looks like love. It looks like the obedience that comes from love. Vintage characteristic of Christians, right? So the imagery in John 15 is that the church is like a wine-producing vineyard. Tough analogy for a lot of Baptists, but nonetheless, there it is. But here's what's surprising, okay? What's surprising is the Lord says to us here that God cares about our growth so much, he is willing to cut on us. to cut away from us whatever works against His using us, to cut away from us whatever works against our loving Him or loving our neighbors, to cut away from us whatever works against our obeying Him from the heart. If you want to know what abide means in a statement, it's that. It is the obedience of love to stick with Jesus' way and will from a heart of love because God first loved us, not because we're trying to get or keep His love. I talked about this last Sunday some at the end of chapter 14, but here we are now in the middle of this agricultural analogy that brings this home with a bit of a surprise. The surprise being that just as supervising grapes involves some pruning, so does our spiritual formation in Christ. Verse 2 tells us whether we are fruitful or not, we're cut either way. You see that in verse 2? Unfruitful branches are trimmed and trellised. I'll explain why I'm getting trellis out of this in a moment. Fruitful branches are pruned, cut either way. So what's this about? Well, it's about cultivation. God cultivates in His people obedience from the heart. God doesn't want the grunt work of obedience. God's not interested in the perspective, the attitude, the posture that says, "Well, I have to obey. You know, what can I do?" What God is cultivating in us is the obedience of love. You might remember if you were here last week, we talked about ways we do obedience that are counter to God's direct purpose for it. When we do obedience out of self-righteousness, when we do obedience out of image management, when we do obedience out of behavior modification. It's the renovation of the heart that God is interested in, but we often will turn obedience into this just a particular kind of behavioral modification. I have to make sure I don't do this, don't do that, don't run with people who do. And it gets very rigid. It gets legalistic. In those modes, we go at obedience to get or keep God's acceptance of us. We go at obedience to get or keep others' approval of us. But that really amounts to nothing, Jesus says. I mean, feel the disappointment in that word in verse 5. Nothing. Obedience that is not a response to His greater love for me might as well be plastic fruit. We'll come back to this next Sunday. Verse 2 for now. Let's just kind of draw into verse 2. Now, we don't have the word trellis. I've been saying trellis, but we don't have that word in the English text here. I looked through a lot of different English renderings and I couldn't find the word. But we do have the concept of trellising if we're reading verse 2 correctly. English translations have made verse 2 difficult in that they've given us renderings in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, that phrase. That's how the English Standard Version puts it. If you're looking at other renderings, you get cut off, you get remove, takes away that the English Standard uses. That's not very helpful either. It's not better than the other renderings. The root word here is better rendered lift. So what the translations are wrestling with in verse 2, I know this is a little bit tedious, but we have to go through some of the language thing here to get to the bigger point and to understand what this is saying to us and not saying. The root word is better rendered lift than take away or cut off or remove. English translations renderings here, verse 2, are more interpretation than they are translation. That happens sometimes in translation. Sometimes in translation, it is more of an interpretation. This is one of those places. What's happening is that verse 6 is being read back into verse 2. But as I understand this, verse 2 and verse 6 are happening at different seasons. Again, I know this can seem a little moving carefully, but stay with me. We're building to a bigger point. Do you think that Jesus wants to make obedience difficult for you? Do you think that he's just waiting to cut you off? He's so tired of you. Do you think Jesus is a reluctant Savior? I don't think he is. But Jesus does save us to gather fruit from us. And we notice in verse 2, we've got both unfruitful and fruitful vines. We see that. We see in verse 2 both unfruitful and fruitful vines, but we see that both get cut on. Because the overall point is about usefulness to God, not who is and who isn't a Christian. Now, this is important because many go there trying to understand John 15. And the English renderings don't help us. And so a lot of people read John 15 and they say, well, this must be talking about Christians who are fruitful and non-Christians who are not fruitful. No, it's not. Jesus is speaking to his own. Look what he says in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. He's not talking about non-Christians. He's talking to his disciples, and he's talking about disciples. Even down in verse 6, different season in verse 6. Verse 2 is the springtime of the year where the pruning would happen, where the trellising would happen. This idea that's the root word of lifting up, it's trellising. That's exactly what you see ancient viticulturists doing. They trellised. They took vines that weren't producing, and they put them up in the springtime so they'd get more aeration. By the time you get to verse 6, you're at the end of the season. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So you've got thrown away in verse 6. You've got take away, just going with the English Standard rendering in verse 2. Verse 2 is speaking of the pruning and trellising that happened in the springtime. Verse 6 is speaking of the end of season before dormancy. All right? So here's what we got. Verse 2. The first part of verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The root word under that is he lifts. He lifts. He trellises. This is better pictured as trellising an unfruitful vine. Not just because the root word is lift, but because we actually know vine dressers in Jesus' time handled unfruitful branches in vineyards this way. They never just lopped them off. They trellised them. That is, they gave them an opportunity. They gave them a chance to get through the season and start producing. That would involve some trimming of the branch, but not cutting the branch off. The branch was lifted, trellised, to give it better aeration, as I mentioned. Vine branches normally trail behind the vine on the ground, but trellising got a branch up so more air could get to it. So what's the vine dresser doing when he trellises? He's helping the branch yield. Don't you think the vine dresser is for the vineyard? Don't you think the vine dresser has a vested interest in doing everything he can to see that the vineyard produces, that all the branches are fruitful? Vine dressers shaped their vines in the spring. By the time you got to the end of the growing season, no doubt you did have vines that were not fruitful. And verse 6 says they got cut off. This is what verse 6 says. Is picturing, but verse 6 is the end of a season. So the larger point of Jesus' teaching, which I don't want you to miss for trying to work through the tedium of vine dressing, the point is usefulness to God by way of obedience from the heart, the obedience of love. This is what it means to abide in Him. We're reading too much into the burning in verse 6 if we draw punishment or judgment out of that imagery here when the instruction is to disciples. So Jesus is saying in verse 6, right on the heels of verse 5, apart from me you can do nothing, and if we get to the end of the season and you're unfruitful, what does it matter what you think you do for God if you don't love me? That's what he's saying. Only love will last. Only what's done in love will last. Jesus is saying here, if you're going to be useful to God, you're going to have to abide in me. That is, your obedience to God is going to have to be cultivated from a heart of love for me, or it won't mean anything. This is precisely what he is working in us for, precisely what he's working with us for. In fact, we'll see it when we get down into verses 9 and 10 next week. This will be part of our text next week, looking at verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We see the connection. Jesus is saying, if you struggle with obedience, I will trellis you. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to work with you. Isn't this gracious of God to be this way? Trellising is to help the non-fruit-bearing because they're distracted or they're preoccupied or they're captured by some sin. It is to help the unfruitful become fruit-bearing. And so what is trellising? What does trellising look like? Well, trellising might be God letting us have a consequence that stays with us, that lasts. But every time we think about it, reckon with it, we recognize this is because I didn't listen to God. This is because I tried to go my own way and I tried to justify it, and God let me have the consequence. Trimmed, trellised. Trellising might require our being set aside for a time because there's something I need to relearn. There's something I need to unlearn. Or there's something I need to make right. Trellising might be a confrontation that hurts to receive. And yet it yields fruit later when the correction takes. I think of the words to the Hebrew Christians, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, look at the agricultural metaphor. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know what I love about this I am the vine, you are the branches metaphor? Is because it shows us just another angle of the graciousness of God to His own people. Verse 2 is actually quite gracious. Not the gallows for those who struggle, for those who aren't getting it, for those who are afraid of obedience because it requires work, we don't think we want to engage, or it requires to give up something that we really, you know, we want to clutch and keep for ourselves. Not the gallows, the trellis. Our vine dresser doesn't just give up on us. He will help us bear the fruit that He has appointed us to go and to bear. Jesus wants the good of God for us even more than we do on our best day. And He's going to help those who struggle. So that's one side. That's what happens for the unfruitful. But then also, those doing well, verse 2, those bearing fruit, He says, I prune. And this often takes the form of hard things coming into our lives, sufferings, checks on our motivations, maybe a season of loss, maybe a season where I just feel like I'm being scrutinized, you know? Not every suffering, not every hard thing is going to correspond to some pruning. Some things we'll never know why God sent, we'll never know why God allowed that, we'll never know why God put us through that. All we can really know is whether we are continuing to seek Him and move toward Him. But isn't it still a surprise that I would be cut on even when I'm abiding? Even when I'm obeying from the heart, my loves are in order, I still experience pruning. Why? How could that be? Doesn't obedience bring blessing? Well, that's what these disciples listening to Jesus expected, being sons of the old covenant. The law said that, right? Obey God and be blessed. Disobey God and be cursed. But what's going to happen moments from now? John doesn't record it, but the other gospel writers do. What's going to happen moments from now is Jesus is going to take a cup and He's going to pass it among them and He's going to tell them the fruit of the vine in that cup represents His blood. The blood of the ultimate obedient Son is going to be poured out in service to God, forging a new covenant with new sons and daughters, where Jesus' obedience in our place on our behalf is our source of blessing. This is the heart of the gospel. Blessing, then, cannot mean, it does not mean, nor has it ever meant that we do not know troubles of various kinds and shapes and durations. God can and does use trouble in our lives to shape us and to form us and to trim us in order that we produce, yield greater fruitfulness. But still, don't we assume that if we're obedient Christians, man, I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm loving my neighbor. I'm trusting God. I'm staying doctrinally true. I'm morally straight. I'm relationally humble. Don't we think God should bless me? Which I expect to mean God should keep troubles far from me. I'll have no worries. I'll have no needs. I'll have no pains. I've done my part, Lord. I've done what I should do in response to you. I've done what you said you wanted from me. And now, couldn't you just make me happy and healthy and warm and safe? But then you look over and he's holding pruning shears and you go, Lord, what are you doing with those shears? What are you about to do with those? Yeah. What is he doing? There's a philosopher whose name you won't know, but I read his biography years ago and found words there I think prove true. He said, I think we have this for the screen, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness. Our most meaningful gains with God come from our most humbling times with people. I've seen it over and over and over again. I look back on times when I was experiencing maybe a delay, let's say. There was just this delay period. I'll talk about it tonight. One of the things we're doing tonight in the partner meeting is I'm going to tell you my story, how I got here. You know what was happening here while you were waiting on a new pastor, let you know what was going on with me while I was on my way here. And there was this delay, a whole year out of ministry. What I'm asking God for and the fruition of it, or I've had other times the fruition didn't look at all like I thought it would. I've had other times God just said no. It's pretty clear this isn't going to happen. And I've had times when I was doing the right things. I knew I was, and yet wrong things were happening to me. And in those times, you often do not see reason. You do not see rhyme. And so you question, why is this happening, Lord, to me? Or you say, you know, Lord, why didn't you prevent this thing I didn't want? I would have never asked you for this. I don't see the point. But I can see now those times for what they are. They're pruning times. Again, it's not that I always draw a one-to-one corollary. Every difficult thing, it must be pruning. You know, this is a hard thing. I must be being pruned. I don't look at it that way, but I can tell you my pride wants to say, I don't need pruning. My pride is accumulated self-righteousness. And oftentimes, especially in seasons of excruciating waiting for something that I think I need or want, what I can see is that God was in some way, shape, or form cutting away self-righteousness from me, knocking it out of me, as it were, through the hard knocks. At least that. Maybe he was doing more than that. Maybe I still don't know what he was doing or what purpose the presence or absence of this or that in my life that was hard serves. Some things you'll never know. You just go through them. But I think about it this way also, that if I try to tell God, I don't need your pruning, how is it that I've come to think I know better than him what I need? I mean, isn't that the epitome of arrogance? I mean, what kind of God do I worship? Do I worship a God who can contradict me because he's greater than me? Do I worship a God who can correct me and prevent me, all as a part of forming me for my fruitfulness? Or do I worship a God who needs my permission for anything that he sends or allows in my life? Is my God one who is doing more through a variety of life experiences, more than I can know at any given time. You all know Bob Ross, right? The painter, the Happy Trees painter. We want to live in a Bob Ross painting where all the trees are happy. I've watched Bob Ross for years. I was there when Bob Ross was new and fresh, okay? When he came on PBS in the afternoon after school. Bob doesn't prune his trees, okay? Remember the Happy Trees guy? He doesn't prune his trees. Now, he does cabinectomies, he calls them. He paints his little cabin in the woods, and if it's too long, he says, we'll just do a cabinectomy, and he'll put in a stone there or a river or more yard. But Bob doesn't prune his trees. He just paints over them. And by the time the end of the joy of painting show has come, if you're still awake and you see the end of the painting, okay, it looks incredible, especially for doing it in 28 minutes. I mean, the guy was corny, but he was a master of his medium. If you've ever tried to do a Bob Ross painting, you know. See, we interpret God's pruning as God must hate me. God must be punishing me. God doesn't want me to be happy. That's because we want God to be Bob Ross. Soothing, friendly. There are no mistakes here, my children. Just happy accidents, you know. And so you think, yeah, God, I mean, you know, it's a happy accident. You grabbed the pruning shears when I thought you were going to give me my participation trophy. What's going on with you, man? And if that's our conception of God, that there's nothing ever to correct in me, or if there is, I need to see it, you know, I need to know and agree with him. Yes, this needs correction. I'll allow you to touch this. No need to shape me in any way I wouldn't have asked for. We are not abiding. We will not abide. And you know what that adds up to God? Before God, it adds up to nothing. That's the word Jesus uses in verse 5. He says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Meaning what? Meaning, try to obey God from something other than love for him, and you'll just wear out. You'll burn out in the attempt. You'll resent him. You know, when Martin Luther got older, he got really curmudgeonly, and the old Martin Luther was not the young Martin Luther, the great reformer back in the 1500s, the German. Old Martin Luther was popping off at people all the time. He no longer had a filter. He was mean-spirited. He was impatient with people. But young Martin Luther had a very keen insight when he recognized that all of his self-generated attempts to obey God, all it was doing was making him resent God. And he went to his confessor, full of all these sins, and most of them were imagined. They weren't sins he was actually guilty of, but he was so, he had just such a sense of God the judge. And he went to his confessor, and his confessor said, Martin, don't you love God? And Martin said, love him? I hate him. I can't live up to anything that he wants. And that's when Martin Luther had the great discovery that the righteous shall live by faith, that we are justified by the obedience of one greater than us, Jesus Christ. And that applies to us. That's the heart of the gospel. And Martin Luther's the one who taught us that if I try to obey from some other motivation than love, it leads to resenting God. You get disillusioned. And you'll prove hard to work with. You'll be hard to relate to in the body of Christ because you're obeying God. It's so much more about you and your need to be right or your need to show people your zeal. And you'll just chew people up. Our call is to render our whole selves to God in love because he says whatever isn't from love, it really amounts to nothing in the end. If we miss love, we miss it. And this takes us to the gospel as well because, you know, when he says at the end of verse 5, apart from me you can do nothing, nothing doesn't mean something doesn't happen. There are plenty of good deeds done in the world from all kinds of people not Christian. But if Jesus is who he said he was, if Jesus is the only way to God, then the only way to have things really matter from an eternal everything perspective is for him to own it, for it to belong to him, for me to belong to him. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you love me, you'll belong to me. And whatever you do in my name, the little bit you do or the lot you do, big fruit or small, it will matter to me because those who love me have me. And that's what we want. We ultimately want him. May the peace of God and the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.